Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to those who are here in person with us and also those who are joining us online. If you're visiting with us in person and are a regular attendee, please fill out the welcome cards in the pew and place them in the offering plate when the time comes. I have several announcements this morning. First, on Friday, September 13th, there is a sort of work clean out of the parish house. That's from 9 to 12. And then on Saturday, September the 14th, there's going to be sort of a free rummage sale, not really sale, but from the items from the parish house, and that's also from 9 to 12. So if you have the time and can join us to assist, that would be wonderful. Also, the Thursday morning Women's Bible Study will be starting their fall session on September 12th in the church's fellowship hall from 9:30 to 11 a.m. The six-week video study by Beth Moore is titled Now That Faith Has Come, a Study of Galatians. Please let Paula Curl know ASAP if you are interested and would like to purchase a copy of the book, which is $13. Also, our annual bluegrass service is coming up with the ice cream social to follow, and that will be on September the 29th at 4 p.m. We'll be joined by the Hebron Boys again, so please do put that on your schedule. And then we are continuing our Niger School Scholarship Drive. To speak more about our Niger Mission Partnership, Elder Ronnie Knuckles will give our Minute for Mission. So Ronnie's going to come up and discuss that with you.
I can stretch out to two, so we'll go. But I want to thank all of y'all that have given to this in the past. We've been doing this since 17, I think. I think truly this is not, certainly not my project, and it's not Hebron's project. It's God's project that he has allowed us to come along beside him and be his feet and hands on the ground. Before we did this, the church went through a Bible study by Henry Blackaby, and it was Experiencing God. And I think the key point that I took out of that Bible study was that don't decide what you're going to do and pray God will help you. See where God's working and pray how you can help him. Not that he needs our help, but he tends to like to work with humans to accomplish what he has in mind to get done. Just a few bullet points. Your money, and we're right now, we're at 30 students, so about halfway where we were at our final tally last year, so thank you for those that have given. Your money is as well spent and accounted for as any charity you can give to. Of every dollar that you give, 90% is actually getting to the student. I've seen the operations. I've been very fortunate. Donald and I made four trips up until COVID hit, and totally impressed with how they use the funds that are given. At the school systems, they've just finished a new school system in Niamey. Classrooms, they're simple, but they're very well constructed. The office for the school system is a metal building. I'd be a little bit embarrassed to call a working shed. They don't spend it on themselves. They put it to the children. We've been involved with a lot of projects in Niger through the years. It tended to have shifted more to the schools. They feel like the children, if you reach them early, they will in turn reach the family. And the family in turn will reach the village. So they feel like that's the best use of money. And you're also educating these kids in a country where education is not a given. It's a luxury. And some of the families that we are supporting with this, it provides food, which is not given. Their biggest concern is where does the food come from for the next day? So just pray how God will use you to help fund this mission. And like I've said before, there's no end date to this one. This is going to be here until we go to heaven. And, I wish you could see the faces firsthand. I've tried to bring it back in pictures and in description, but it doesn't do it justice. So just thank you for what you've done. And share these with friends and business associates. Mac and Paula do a great job every year with these brochures. It's very non-threatening to just, hey, this is what we're doing at Hebron. think you might be interested in looking at it. You don't have to ask for money. Just pass it out and let God work. Thank you.
I have one additional announcement. Today is our second Sunday prayer luncheon. So please join us after worship in Holman Hall for a barbecue lunch and time of prayer. And our mission focus for prayer today is our Niger partnership. Let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please rise for our call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made the heaven and earth.
Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds.
All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name.
Thank you.
same living God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you summon the day to dawn. You teach the morning to waken the earth. For you the valley shall sing for joy, the trees of the field shall clap their hands. For you the rulers of the earth shall bow, the poor and the persecuted shall shout for joy. Your love and mercy shall last forever, fresh as the morning, sure as the sunrise. Great is your name, great is your love. Amen. You may be seated.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sin together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, and we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.
When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
may be seated. We continue in our sermon series this week through the book of Galatians, and we pick up where we left off at the end of the first chapter. So as we approach God's word, let us pray. O God, our Father, we remember before you that Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Send now to us your Spirit. Open our hearts, minds, and souls that we might hear, believe, obey, and live. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to turn in your pew Bible to Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Listen now for God's word. "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You've heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when the one who set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, 'The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder this morning, have you ever had an experience of being made to see something, maybe an object or a situation in your life, made to see it in a new light, and made to see it in such a way that it made it impossible for you to see it any other way? You may remember several years back that somewhat trivial controversy which rounded the internet pertaining to a certain dress. The point of contention was whether the dress color was black and blue or white and silver, or white and gold. Sorry. Naturally, ideological camps were established, and each one defending the true color of the dress in their own minds. And even then, when someone was sort of made to see the dress in the other color, to recognize that it might not, in fact, conform to their assumptions, they reported that it was often difficult to return to the other original way of viewing the dress. They had come to understand it in a new light, and there was no going back. Or maybe you remember that classic optical illusion. If you looked at it one way, you could see a young woman turning over her shoulder. And if you saw it in another way, you'd see an older woman looking straight at you. I have to admit that as a kid, I was sort of fascinated by this illusion because I often found it difficult to see the other side. And even when it was pointed out to me and I maybe saw the old woman, I couldn't really then find the younger woman again. I saw it in a new light, and there was no going back. Now, these are trivial in some way, fanciful fun, but I think they mirror, in a way, one of the central experiences of the Christian life. That there is a decisive change in our minds that results in a changed life. It's not some mental trickery, it's not an optical illusion, but a transformative encounter with the truth that creates in us a different life. And of course, there's no one better who exemplifies this reality than our own Apostle Paul. In our reading this morning, Paul writes to the Galatians and shares a part of his life-altering story. You'll recall last week that Paul was under attack from opponents proclaiming a false gospel among the Galatians. Not only did these opponents reject the gospel that Paul was proclaiming, but they also attacked Paul directly, accusing him of making up a message for himself or twisting what he had received from others for his own use. Doubting the authenticity of his faith and of his experiences. And so, as part of his defense, Paul here recounts his testimony, or at least a summarized version of it, in a way that illustrates why the message he proclaims is authentic and why for him there was no going back. He recounts to the Galatians what they already knew in part. Paul was an advanced disciple of the traditions of his ancestors, far more advanced than his years would suggest, and all because he had a zeal that could find no rest. Paul would write elsewhere to the Philippians that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, one who, if you looked at his life from the outside, you would find him faultless. In his own accounting, he was the perfect religious Jew. And even as he had a great zeal for the traditions of his ancestors, he had that same intense zeal against the followers of Messiah Jesus. He violently persecuted the church and aimed at driving it to its extinction. We may recall the scene in the book of Acts, the stoning of Stephen, where the narrative sort of pans to Paul as he's overseeing this stoning. And the crowds are laying cloaks at his feet out of respect. Paul had everything one could desire. He was advanced in the traditions. He was respected by the people as a religious leader. He had a life purpose in persecuting the church. He had everything. And yet, suddenly, it all changed. He changed. No longer was he oppressing the church, but actively promoting the faith, proclaiming Jesus as the Jewish Messiah for the whole world. So what happened? What led this zealous Pharisee to become a passionate follower of Jesus? What happened was he had an encounter with the living Lord. The one who set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul experienced a revelation of God. This was not merely gaining new insights or knowledge. It wasn't some internal enlightenment, but it was an experience of Paul's whole self, body and spirit, encountered by the living Son of God. As we know, on the Damascus Road, Paul was met by the one who he was persecuting, and that one called him to a radical new way of life. His responsibilities changed. His purpose in life changed. His position before others changed. He who was formerly a persecutor became one who proclaimed the faith to the ends of the earth. Paul had no reason in the world to make such a drastic shift. He had everything one could want. Yet when he had an encounter with the living Jesus, his life was forever changed, and there was no going back. Herein lies an essential conviction of our faith, that the living God is one who encounters us, and that encounter changes us forever. The whole Bible, from Old to New Testament, is filled with stories of God encountering his people and their lives transformed as a result. Moses, Isaiah, Mary, Peter, Paul, all encountered the living God and were changed. The encountering God who comes to us as, in, and through Jesus Christ, the encountering God, creates a change, and there's no going back. There's no going back, because that is the only proper response when we are met with the power and the presence of the living God. Change, transformation, even conversion at the very core of our being, it's the only right response when we meet the living God. Or as one theologian puts it, encountering God reveals a reality other than ourselves who meets us and who, through that encounter, disorders and reorders our lives. The religious Pharisee Paul had his priorities and his persuasions dismantled in meeting with the living Jesus. And then he was rebuilt around the enduring message of God's good news in Christ. The encountering God transformed Paul, disordering his life and reordering it in Jesus. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, Paul had this experience, and it was a dramatic experience, a mountaintop experience, lights and all. But I haven't had this kind of experience. How do I know if I've encountered God? Now, it's true, Paul did have a dramatic and cinematic, I would say, kind of encounter with God. But that doesn't make it the norm. The central truth that our scripture is showing us today, the central truth is that the nature of our God is that God is one who encounters us in Jesus Christ. That's just the truth of it. God cannot not encounter us. That is the nature of our God. But the way that God encounters us differs from person to person. Paul's dramatic confrontation is not for everyone. I don't know how many of you have been riding a donkey down the Damascus Road recently. And maybe even Moses' mountaintop experience is not necessarily universal. But please let me know if you do have that. God shows no partiality, and he deals with each of us according to our unique nature. The author C.S. Lewis, for example, often wrote of his reluctant encounter with the living God. Jaded by the death of his mother when he was 9, and later witnessing the violence and warfare and horror of World War I, Lewis became a devout atheist who saw belief in God as childish myth. He became an English professor at Oxford, on track with a promising career in a circle of intellectually stimulating friends, a truly content life. Yet, slowly and unrelentingly, the living God pressed into his life. Through the influence of his literary heroes like G.K. Chesterton, his faithful friends, J.R.R. Tolkien and others, Lewis began to question his atheistic assumptions and began to look once again at that Christian faith that seemed to be for him that which he was grasping for. And it all came to a head, and ultimately, Lewis came to recognize that God was God and Jesus was God with us. He would write in his book, Surprised by Joy, that it was like a man. After a long sleep, lying motionless in his bed, he became aware that he was now awake. He had no earthly reason to change, but only that he was met by God. Lewis had an encounter with the living Jesus, which disordered his life and assumptions and reordered them around the truth. It wasn't dramatic, but slow and steady, the encountering God meeting him where he was. Our God is one who encounters us in, as, and through Jesus Christ. It may be the dramatic confrontation of Paul or the slow and steady push of Lewis, but God meets us and promises to do so. And as a result, we are transformed. We are changed, taking on the life posture of Jesus himself, self-giving, cross-shaped living. When we are encountered by the living God, there is no going back. So what does this mean for us today? What does it mean that our God is an encountering God? Well, first, it means that we should never doubt God's call on our lives. Imposter syndrome or doubt of our worth may creep in, but we can stand firmly on the ground that Jesus has met us, continues to meet us, and calls us into his service. Paul's opponents in Galatia doubted his call, but he stood knowing that he had encountered the living Lord. And you can have this same confidence because God has encountered you and calls you to live and serve. It also means that we should gladly, joyfully embrace those who have changed and who have asked for our forgiveness. The Apostle Paul once violently persecuted the church. And yet, being confronted by Jesus, he was changed. He came to the body of Christ, a changed man, and they embraced him. You should not doubt that God can change people, but embrace those who have encountered the living God and have been changed. And finally, it means be aware. Be aware of Jesus encountering you because he promised he would. He promises to meet you first here in this gathered body of Christ. He promises to meet you in the word preached and proclaimed and at his table of grace over broken bread and poured wine. He promises to meet you here. But he also promises to meet you out there in the world, in your everyday life, through faithful friends and loved ones, through experiences and influences. Jesus promises to encounter you again and again. As long as you shall live and until the kingdom comes, Jesus promises to encounter you, to meet you where you are, whether you're on the best part of your life, you have not a care in the world, or whether you're in the depths of despair, Jesus promises to meet you, where you are. We must keep our spiritual antennas on and keep watch for God meeting us where we are. The Apostle Paul, once the great persecutor of the church, was transformed in his encounter with the living Lord, and there was no going back. That same Lord is encountering us today, meeting us where we are and changing us in the process. And once we encounter the living God, there is no going back. Amen. Let us approach the throne of God. Let us pray. O holy and merciful God, we come before you knowing that you are the one who encounters us in Jesus Christ. We also rest in the hope that you have encountered us here in this hour because you promised you would. Knowing that you meet us where we are, we come, lifting to you our whole selves, our concerns, and our prayers. Heavenly Father, you are the hope of the hopeless, the help of those in need, and the life of all that lives. Make haste to help us in our brokenness and bind us up. We lament when we see the continued violence in our world, in our communities. We lament the families broken, the community shaken, the lives taken. Especially this day, we remember and mourn with those families in Georgia as they grapple with a new and terrible reality after senseless killing. We lament and we mourn with those ravaged by war and conflict, especially in Ukraine and in Israel-Palestine. Grant your healing, we pray, and bring your justice to our world in need. Lord Jesus, you meet us where we are, and there is no going back. Renew and revive your church, especially here in the West. Give us passion and zeal for your gospel. Grant us tenderness and care in reaching out to a hurting world. You are the head of the church, and you call us to unity. Grant your blessing on the work of organizations that seek to be united in you. Especially this day, we pray for the Gutchen Christian Churches Association as they seek to further the Great Commission in our county. And we pray, bless this, our congregation, that you have called Hebron, that we may be a light in our community, keeping in step with the Spirit and embodying the good news in word and deed. Holy Spirit, you unite our hearts in prayer. As you unite us to Christ, be present tangibly among us and lift us up to meet you. Grant wholeness to those who suffer in mind, body, and spirit. Attend to our cares, especially those we lift before you in the quiet of our hearts. Blessed Trinity, we present these, our cares, and commend them into your hands, knowing you can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. For we pray it in Jesus' name, saying the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you before we take up the offering that as part of our second Sunday prayer luncheon, we want to lift up the prayers of this community. The best way that you can tell us that is not just verbally, but on the card in your pew, there's a little place to put prayer requests, and we will pray for those this very day, right at lunch. So I invite you to take a moment and fill out that card. If you want to keep it anonymous for whatever reason, we'd be happy to do so. Just indicate that on the card. We want to really pray for and take care of one another in this way. With gladness, let us present the offerings of our life and labors to the Lord. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. Let the ends of the earth revere him. Thank you. God, you have given to us in abundance by your grace. And so we take this, a portion of our life and labors, and we give it back to you. Sanctify these gifts that they may work for the good of your body, the church, and for the proclamation of the good news. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So go from this place in the knowledge that our God is a God who encounters us, who promises to do so, but be warned, there's no going back. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace, this day and always. Amen.